today. I'm the lead pastor here. And at one time, I loved this shirt. It seemed new. It seemed fresh. It was appealing and attractive. It felt really good to put on. But now it's old. It's dirty. It's worn. And it's time that I put it away. It's time that I throw it out. You know, before Christ came into my life, I used to wear old ragged clothing. But now I've surrendered my life to Jesus. And it's time that I put on that which is new and clean and good. Friends, it's the same with you. It's the same with each and every one of you. Before Christ came into your life, you used to wear the clothing of the old self. Your anger, your greed, your sexual immorality, gossip and slander. This was your way of living before Jesus came into your life. But now you've surrendered your old self. You've put the lid on it. You've been bought and paid by Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. You're wearing new righteous clothing. He's clothed you. This is who you are now in Christ. And so don't go back and put on the old stuff anymore. Don't dig through the trash of your past. In Jesus, you have a whole new wardrobe. Be who you are. The power of Christ in you. You know, church, last week we looked at the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. We learned that the gospel empowers us to grow up in Jesus. We were reminded that the first three chapters of Ephesians, they tell us who we are in Christ. It's our new identity that God has given to us. And since this is who you are, if you're in Christ, you must be who you are. And this is what we're going to see as we open up the second half of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. We'll have the words on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 17 and read through the rest of the chapter. Here's what Paul writes. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, Paul pleads with us, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is God's word to us, church. In verse 17, Paul, he begins by reminding us to no longer walk in our old sinful patterns. Before Christ, all people walked in the futility of their minds. And so Paul, he goes on to describe this way of living apart from Christ in verse 18. He says they are darkened and their understanding alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Their thoughts are useless. Their hearts are hard. They're ignorant. They can't experience the grace and unity of Jesus because they're in a very, very dark place, far away from God. Paul goes on to say in verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul's describing a people who don't feel joy in God. Instead, they give themselves over to sin, thinking they're going to find joy there. Momentary cravings, sexual immorality, impurity, greed. Friends, Paul's pointing us back to what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me remind you what it says, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul's saying, this is who you were. This isn't who you are any longer. I want you to look again in chapter 4, verse 20. It says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul's saying that this way of sin is not the way of Jesus. He's confronting the first century Ephesian believers here, and he's also confronting you and me. And I know, being confronted isn't the most comfortable thing. It just doesn't really feel good when someone confronts you, especially God. But guys, that's the good work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be convicted of sin, so that we walk in the way of Jesus. There's good in that. There's a joy in that. And so here's what happens. When we're spiritually dead apart from Christ, we allow the world to shape our identity, the very nature of who we are. In fact, that's not even good enough. And so we as individuals, we would form and shape our own identities. This idea is rooted in the term called self-expressionism. I learned about this idea from a professor at Grove City College named Carl Truman. He wrote an excellent book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. In it, he discusses this idea of self-expressionism. Self-expressionism means that one's identity is driven by how he thinks or feels about himself. He takes that on for his identity. And so this means that a person's childhood drastically affects one's self-image. If a person had been abused physically, emotionally, sexually, relationally, whatever it was, that experience shapes the person's identity, what they believe is true or not about themselves at a very core level. If a person of a particular race or ethnic group, that may shape their identity, how they identify themselves, being of that race or ethnic group. If a person feels a certain way about sexuality or gender, he or she may define themselves based upon those feelings. This is all self-expressionism. And so if this is the case, if this is really how a person feels about themselves, then they believe that that's actually true of them. And so here's the bottom line. Not only do they believe that that's true for them, but if someone else disagrees with them or holds another perspective, that becomes a direct attack on what they view as their identity, which you can imagine is highly offensive. This is how self-expressionism happens in our world today. But this isn't just the case with abuse or race or gender, those things maybe we think about. You may wonder, why do people have really, really strong opinions about such minor things? For example, one day I came home and my dear sweet wife Sarah, she put my coffee cup in a different place. Guys, you would have thought somebody had to go to the emergency room. Needless to say more, like, I just didn't respond that well. It's embarrassing. But it happens to all of us, and it happens in the church too. I've seen it before that sometimes those who have been part of a church for a long time, they get really upset when something new is done. Or it's not done the way that it's always been done before. And people get really upset because, and it's not because the issues of doctrine or immorality or something like that. Rather, they get really upset because their identity is being found in certain things. And this is the kind of sinful behavior that Paul is talking about. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's pointing us back to Ephesians chapter 2 and what he wrote in verse 8 and what he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul's saying to you and to me, you are people of grace. And so live as people of grace. This is who you are. Be grace to one another. And this is what defines your good works. See, sometimes people inaccurately think grace ignores what's wrong or excuses it. Maybe you've thought that before. But actually, grace never calls wrong right. If wrong were right, there would be no need for grace in the first place. And so Paul continues in chapter 4 in verse 22, and he says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self." He doesn't just leave us with put off. He tells us what to put on. To put on your new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Friend, Paul's saying, close the lid on the trash can. Throw yourself at the cross and walk in step with the Spirit. Lay yourself down. Your old self, this isn't who you are anymore, church. That's your former manner of life. And so walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received in Jesus Christ. You've been created to imitate Jesus. And Jesus made you that way through the gospel for you to be who you are once and for all. It's finished. Before, you couldn't imagine living as an image bearer of God because of your sin. But now Christ has paved the way. And so, friends, let's not go back to that way of sin that leads to death. Be who you are now that you're in Christ. Next in Ephesians 4, Paul starts working through this list. He gives a list of examples. We're going to briefly look at five of them today, and we're going to start in verse 25. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And so this is the first example we see of Paul. It's truth. Paul begins with this word, therefore, because it's the grace of Christ that causes us to be grace to one another. Paul, in a way, Paul's saying, stop acting fake. You're fake when you go back to your sin, your old way of life. This isn't who you are anymore. Be in Christ. And so he's saying, speak the truth. Why? Well, he tells us in the text, because we're members of one another. That's what it means to be unified in the body of Christ. Our old sinful ways are filled with insecurity, with shame, with guilt. And your old self, you'd lie because your identity was shame. You'd gossip and slander others because your identity was insecure. But now you have surrendered yourself to Jesus and you've repented of your sin. You were walking this way and now you're walking, following the Lord, walking in step with the Spirit. And you're not that man and woman and child anymore of the old self. You're a new creation. And so, church, speak the truth. Be who you are now in Christ. I want to ask you, when was the last time, if you can think about this in your own life, when was the last time that you shared your weakness with someone? When was the last time you shared your weakness with someone? And I'm not talking about, you know, you forgot to pick up the milk at Quick Trip on the way home. I'm talking about the time that you just let your kids have it. Something inside of you, it just burst and you let loose. It's when you realize that you're carrying bitterness in your heart towards someone else for a very long time. It's when you started talking about someone else when they're not in the room. And in the moment, it just felt so good. It felt so satisfying to just get it off your chest, to tell someone about it and why that other person was the problem. When was the last time you talked to somebody about that? When was the last time you sat down for coffee with another Christ follower in a Bible study or a life group and you just shared your weakness, your sin, openly and honestly and vulnerably? And there was no shame, no blame. You just spoke the truth. Friends, Paul's telling us it's not just about being honest when it's easy. It's about being honest when it's heartbreakingly painful, when it's humiliating. This is what it means to humbly be who we are in Christ. Now, the second example that Paul gives is self-control. Now, you might look at the text and you're like, these words aren't in the text exactly. So let me explain what I mean by this. Verse 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Two primary types of anger. You have righteous anger and reactive anger. Righteous anger is produced by caring for that which grieves God. There's a holy discontent because something's not holy. Reactive anger is about expectations. It's produced from a desire to control that which we can't control. You want something and you're not getting it. You can't have it. When a person's desire to control something is greater than their ability to control it, the person may respond in anger. In fact, Scripture talks about this. James chapter 4, verse 1, we'll have this on the screen. It asks the question, right? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And then in verse 2, the question's answered. You desire and do not have. You see, when your good desires, and they may be very good desires, when your desires, they turn the corner and become demands, watch out. The devil will grab a hold. The desire in your heart's going to grab a hold of you. It's going to control you. The enemy's going to work in your life. It's when we become angry and sin. You see, anger isn't caused by another person. It's our own desires becoming demands, which all too quickly become control and anger. And so for some, this is where complaining stems from. I've been there. We complain because very simply, we're not getting what we want. And so in conversation, why do we emphasize that with which we're not content? Why do we have conversations so often about how we're discontent? Well, the bottom line is we want something too much. And we think we deserve better because we think we're better than we actually are. A pastor named Ray Ortland asked this question in relationship to some of the complaint in the life of a church. He says, "What is it about your complaint that's so significant it deserves to change the focus of your church from Christ to you?" See, in every area of our life, church, our untamed desires can lead us very quickly down the wrong paths. And so I believe in the text today, Paul has a very pointed sword, and at its root, he's saying, surrender your control. Give it up. This anger that is within you is birthed from unhealthy desires and demands. Don't give the devil an opportunity to control you. Don't go back into slavery to sin. Surrender control. Friends, be who you are now in Christ. The third example that Paul gives here is honesty. Verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Here Paul gives an example about stealing versus doing honest work. A thief is guilty, right? Honesty is the way of the blameless. I'll share a story with you. About 5 years ago, Sarah and I walked into one of the bathrooms in our house and we found super glue squeezed all over the countertop. You can imagine how that went. We spoke to each of our boys asking if they did it, and nobody fessed up. And so I decided I'm going to go to each one. I'm going to go to each of the boys, and I went to them and I said, "Do you know that I love you? Do you know that?" And I'd wait for the response. We'd talk about that. And then I said, "Do you know that there is nothing that you could do that will make me love you more? Nothing." And I said, "Do you know that there's nothing that you've done that will make me love you any less? Even if you were the one who squeezed the super glue on the counter and the wall, I will love you. I have loved you, I do love you, I will love you." We have those conversations a few minutes later. One of the boys comes and he says, "You know what, Dad, I did it." He came and confessed. It didn't change anything, right? It didn't change the super glue all over the place. It didn't change the frustration that Sarah and I felt. But he came and he confessed. It was a heart work that the Lord was doing in his life. Why? Why did he confess then? Well, I talked to him about it. Originally, he thought that getting away with sin would actually be better and more satisfying. That's what kind of went through his mind. And so after he was reminded how much he was loved, he chose love. Isn't that true for all of us? We try to do everything we possibly can to get away from our guilt by hiding, by shifting the blame to somebody else, by pointing the finger. It's like we're always running, we're always tense, we're always trying to escape something. But guys, there's freedom in letting go. There's freedom in letting go, and it's called love. Our desire to be loved is always greater. That's why we sin in the first place, isn't it? We're trying to find love. We're trying to find acceptance. We're trying to find pleasure. When we know how much we're loved, church, we can be honest. We can be open. We can be vulnerable. You see, the number one reason for a lack of vulnerability in a community, whether it's a family, a church, a business, an organization, a town, the number one reason for a lack of vulnerability in a community is because of a high level of assumption and judgment among those who we would share with. And so what happens is we haven't received or accepted love. Church, this is why you and I, we need to know how much God loves us. God loves you. He does. And so when we lack honesty in our lives, it's very likely that we're doubting love. And so we shrink back in shame when we sin. Or we're quick to cast blame on God or other people in our lives. Shame and blame are two of the primary cover-ups of our insecurities, and our insecurities are birthed from believing that we're just not loved. Guys, this is why Paul wrote chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Ephesians. He reminds us, boom, 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 over and over, why God loves us, how God loves us, how grand and vast and marvelous is the love of God for us. That he's adopted us and he's brought us into the family and we didn't deserve it. And then after reminding us of how much we're loved, he confronts our behavior. And he says, this is who you are, so now be who you are in Christ. This is the transformational power of Christ's love. And so what we need to know is that God's love, it leads us to honesty. There's no more shame or blame. Be who you are. This is the power of Christ in you. Let's go back to the text. The fourth example that we see from Paul is encouragement. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Why do you think Paul wrote this? I think it's because there was corrupting talk happening in the church. They're speaking to manipulate and gossip and slander others. Why would people do that sort of thing? Why? Well, one reason is the comparison trap. It comes from comparing ourselves to others. We find our identity in how we measure up to those people around us. And so we go on Facebook or other social media. We see what's going around in the people we hang out with during the week. We see all this and that, and we compare ourselves. And so we compare things like our body image, our job performance, our athletic ability, the size of our houses, the money we make, how well our children are behaved or not, all sorts of things, and we compare. We're comparing all the time, and we don't even know it. And ultimately what happens is we feel better about ourselves when we believe someone else is below us. And I truly believe that not a single person in this room actually thinks about that and strives for that in the sense of, like, I gotta just make sure they're below me. But inadvertently, that's what we do. This is how we elevate our pride and our self-worth. But this way is actually rooted in the old self. It's wearing the old dirty shirt. It's not the way of Christ. And so instead in the text, Paul says, talk in such a way that is good for building up. Why? That it may be grace to those who hear. And so what does it mean to build up one another with our talk? Well, as we consider how some of you have built me up in Christ, I'm most encouraged when you guys have shared with me some of the ways that God has been working in your life. Ministry that's happening in the life of our church as we serve the Lord together. I'm so encouraged by that. I had somebody text me on Friday night and share something like that encouraging. That's so encouraging for building up. And it's not about me, it's about what God is doing in the life of our church. And so it's through our celebration of God's steadfast faithfulness, his gracious provision, his merciful care in our lives that we're going to encounter the greatest encouragements. And those are what maintain the unity of the body and faith. And so, church, look for someone today, before you leave this place, to encourage with the grace of Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." If you claim to be a Christ follower, but you still walk in this old sinful pattern, the text is saying it grieves God. The Spirit came to fill you as your guarantee, your helper, your guide. But when we ignore his conviction in our lives by continuing to walk in sin, we actually grieve God. Some of you may be sitting here today and you may be very convicted this morning by what the text is saying. If you're feeling that, don't let that turn into anger and blame and shame. Don't ignore it. Let the Holy Spirit bless you by convicting you of your sin. And he does. When he does, it's a privilege to repent of our sin. Because there's greater joy in God than there is in our sin, friends. See, here's the deal. God knows the struggle. And in fact, the struggle is the plan. Otherwise, God would have zipped us out of this broken world already. The struggle is the plan. It's God's plan. And God's not leaving you alone in the struggle. He's right in the center of the struggle with you. Jesus is working in the mess of your life to bring you to the end of yourself so that you can become the righteousness of Christ. And so acknowledge and confess your sin. Turn and start walking in the power of the gospel, which God so graciously offers to you. Walk in the way of grace. Put away the old self and be who you are now in Christ. Paul has one more exhortation for us, and it's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Look how Paul concludes this chapter, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the ultimate and underlined way of the new self. If you've repented of your sins, this is who you are by the grace of Jesus. And so be who you are now in Christ. I've said this before, if you've been around. To forgive is to absorb the cost of sin and to forgo any personal vengeance. That's what it means to forgive. And this is what Jesus has done for you. He's already done it for you. And so, church, here's the deal. I believe Jesus is saying this morning through this text, he's saying, I love you. I love you. I'm kind to you, so be kind to one another. I'm tender-hearted toward you, so be tender-hearted toward one another. And I have forgiven you. It's done and it's accomplished. And so now in the freedom that you have in Christ, go forgive one another. Friends, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've left undone. If the Spirit of God has led you to repent of your sins and to turn and to follow Christ, you are now in him. Anger, rage, lying, gossip, slander. Friends, there are just some things that we shouldn't be wearing anymore. That's the reality of what it means to be in Christ. That your core identity isn't what you did. It's what someone did for you. It's not about what you broke. It's about who was broken for you. And it's not about what you lost. It's about who you gained. If you haven't yet surrendered your whole life to Christ, do it today. Do it today. And if you have, church, now be who you are. This is the power of Christ in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the good grace you offer us in Jesus. So often, God, we confess that we walk down the wrong path and we put on the old self, the stuff we used to wear, the way we used to talk, the way we used to think. Even in the midst of that, before we were justified by your grace, you chose to love us at the cross. And so even in the midst of that, you choose to love us now. We trust your word is true. And so, Father, thank you for loving us. May your love lead us in a new way. Spirit, teach us, show us the way of Christ, the grace way. We praise you for the true and lasting freedom supplied to us through the marvelous enduring grace of Christ, that your love would move us to be people who follow and obey and trust you with our whole lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.